Well, thank you, Brother David, and God bless you. Hello, saints. Good to be back with you again. Let's go to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just praise you and I glorify you, Lord, and I thank you for giving us these revelations about the spiritual Israel. And Lord, I ask that you anoint us, give us the wherewithal to give this out in a way that would be a blessing to the people out there, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. I ask, Lord, that you bless their eyes and ears today. And I praise you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, all right. You know, that's what I want to talk about is spiritual Israel. The New Testament spiritual Israel. A lot of people don't understand that. Because they think that somewhere God tried and he failed to bring natural Israel into the kingdom at the time of Jesus. And that we're in the second part of his plan because the first part didn't work. Well, let me tell you, if you know anything about the word, you know that God doesn't have a plan B, that we're still in plan A. He doesn't mess up. God don't mess up. He says he works all things after the counsel of his own will. And what we're seeing happening from the beginning of the creation until now was all in God's plan. It was all predestined. Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. That's before Adam ever fell. Then the Lord knew that there needed to be a Savior. And he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, meaning that he knew from the very beginning that we were coming down the road later on, and it ain't an accident. Let's look now in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 10, when the disciples asked Jesus, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" Verse 11. He answered and said unto them, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have abundance, but whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because seeing they see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand." You know, the Lord didn't want these very Pharisees and Sadducees and the people that catered to them to understand the depth of his parables. A lot of people think that when Jesus came along, it was a new thing. These parables was a new thing. Actually, the whole Old Testament is a parable. It was speaking to a people that, by and large, didn't understand what he was saying. Now, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Well, this chapter is speaking of the time when God's people came out of Egypt. And they were baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea. Then they had their trials. Then they had their tribulations in the wilderness and on and on and on. Well, what does God say about all this that happened in his old covenant people? Well, over in verse 11, it says, "Now these things happened unto them by way of example." Now that word example in the Greek means figure or type. It's a parable. "These things happened unto them by way of a parable. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages are come." In other words, the parables that they enacted were for us in the ends of the ages. Now, Paul, when he spoke of this, he was at the end of his age. He was in the end of the covenant of the Jews' age. Now, here we are again in another end of the age. It's the end of the Gentile age, or the church's covenant. So the parables that the Jews enacted in their lives were written for us. The types and shadows were written for us. You know what's really sad? Is that the overwhelming majority of God's people that only see by the letter are missing out on most of the Bible, because most of what has been written to them in the Spirit can't be seen. Why? Because it was written in parables. And why is it written in parables? Because unto you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom, but to them it's not been given. You see, God writes things in parables, and he hides them in types and shadows, so that he is the only one that can reveal them to whoever he wants to. And he says to those that overcome that he will give to eat of the hidden manna. And this word is a hidden manna. And it's hidden from those people who are not worthy to understand. In Jesus' day, there was a multitude of ministers, a multitude of Pharisees, Sadducees, and people that respected them and respected their ways. They were blinded. They were not able to partake of what Jesus came along to reveal. He translated or revealed to his disciples. His apostles translated some of those parables, some of these parables, clearly for us in the New Testament as an example for us. So what we'd like to do now is to show you is that a parable that points out that the church is not an afterthought, okay? The church ain't plan B when God failed with natural Israel, okay? And it's a parable that points this out better than anything in Genesis chapter 29. There's a parable here, and it is awesome, I might add. Now, I know what a lot of Pharisees and Sadducees and Christianity teaches about the church, that it's an afterthought. They're not really the called, or they're not the chosen of God, but actually natural Israel is the chosen of God. That's what they think. And we're just hanging along for the ride. That's what they think. Well, if you look at the parable and understand it, it's quite different. So let's get into it. It's the story about Jacob. And as you know, Jacob was afraid of his brother Esau because he basically had bought his birthright from him. Esau didn't consider it worthy to hang on to, so he bought it from him. And of course, his father Isaac sent him out to gain a wife from his family. Rebekah's son went to find a wife from Laban, who was her brother. Now let's take up there in Genesis verse 10. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. And Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And it came to pass when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. And Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall thy wages be?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Verse 17, and Leah's eyes were tender. Well, Strong says her eyes were weak. But Rachel was beautiful and well-favored, meaning that Leah was not beautiful and not well-favored. Verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel, and he said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And Laban said, "It is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me." And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had for her. Great love Jacob had for Rachel. And Jacob said unto Laban, "Give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her." And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. And it came to pass in the evening that he took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to him. And he went in unto her, and Laban gave Zilpah, his handmaid, unto his daughter Leah for a handmaid. And it came to pass in the morning that, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, What is this thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, It is not so done in our place to give the younger before the firstborn. Because Leah was his firstborn, of course Rachel was the secondborn. Verse 27, Fulfill the week of this one, and we will give thee the other also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week. Well, a week, of course, was the marriage feast that lasted for a week each time. So he fulfilled her week. And he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife. And Laban gave to Rachel, his daughter, Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her handmaid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet 7 other years. Well, you know, Jacob, by these women, brought forth the 12 patriarchs of Israel. And that kind of gives us an idea who Jacob here probably represents. Jesus was the one who came. He was actually a spiritual father, the new creation man and the born again man. He brought forth the 12 patriarchs of the new covenant. And that kind of lets you know that Jacob here is a type of Jesus Christ. Something else that kind of gives us an idea who Laban could be in this text. Because we know that Laban was Jacob's father-in-law. Laban was the father of his two wives. Who is the father of the two wives that the Lord has had? Well, the Bible specifically states that he had two wives. And that would be our father. He is not only the father of Jesus, he is the father-in-law of Jesus because he is the father of the bride, the first and the second-born bride. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, it says, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That is the government of his kingdom. And of course, he started that government with the 12 patriarchs and the apostles. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Now, the word Everlasting Father in the Hebrew means Father of Eternity. He was the Father of Eternal Life. He was the last Adam that was to bring forth the spiritual creation, not the natural creation. The first Adam did that, not the natural church, because Jacob did that. Jesus came forth to bring, to raise up, and father the born-again creation, born-again man, and the spiritual creation, not the letter, but of the spirit. And when you read this in the letter, everybody sees a real pretty story, don't they? Well, the letter is true in the letter. It was written to Israel in the letter, but to us, it's written in the spirit. First the natural, remember, then the spiritual. That's what 1 Corinthians 15 says. So we read the natural, but beneath it, there is a spirit that edifies and builds up the church. What was written to Israel in the natural is written to the church in the spirit. We have to have spiritual eyes to see it. It's a parable. It's hidden. And only those that have eyes to see and ears to hear have this gift to look at this and see through it. Now, if you go back to verse 15, we see that Laban, the father-in-law of Jacob, represents the father who is the father-in-law of the Lord Jesus Christ, who brought forth the 12 patriarchs. Now, that kind of gives us an idea about what Rachel and Leah represent. Did you know that God considered Israel his firstborn bride? For instance, in Isaiah, and we're just going to read a little of it, Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 1, it says, Thus saith the Lord, Where is the bill of your mother's divorcement? wherewith I have put her away? Or which of my creditor is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities were you sold, and for your transgressions was your mother put away. Now, he was talking about Israel. Not only that, in the previous chapter, in verse 6, he says, I will give thee, speaking of the Lord, for a light unto the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Now, in other words, not just in little geographic Israel, but to the ends of the earth. And the Lord said, I will call them my people, which were not my people. Now, you understand that God turned away from what was his bride in the Old Testament, his people in the Old Testament, and turned to a new people in the New Testament. Now, we know also that the book of Esther is the story of God turning away Ahasuerus, having the bride called Vashti that wouldn't come when he called her. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He's to call the lost sheep of the house of Israel unto him. And they wouldn't come when he called. So the Lord chose out of all the fair virgins of the kingdom a bride, and that was Esther. Now the story of Esther is that story of the two brides that Ahasuerus, the king of all the known world at the time, which represents the Lord himself. And it's a real interesting story when you look at it as a prophecy. We see here, and we also see, by the way, in Matthew 22, that the Lord Jesus gave us a parable about the Father sending forth his servants to invite people to come to the marriage feast of his Son. And that was who? That was Jesus. He went first to Israel in that parable. And they basically refused to come because they had too many other things that were more important. They mistreated his servants, and he sent his army to destroy them. And that happened in 70 AD, by the way. Then he turned to the Gentiles in that parable. He said, for many are called, but few are chosen. And so we see there that God had a people that wouldn't come when they were called, much like Vashti. She wouldn't come when Ahasuerus called, back over in the book of Esther. So God turned to another bride. And we see that the Lord has had these two brides. Leah and Rachel represents these two brides real plain-like. Now, another thing let's get to before we get into the two brides too much is that just as Christ passed on himself in his apostles, he gave himself to the apostles, and they passed on the word of God, which brought forth himself and their disciples, and on and on and on down the road, supposed to be, they were called that body of people. They were called believers, and they were called the body of Christ. Christ in the body of Christ. Jacob was called Israel, and he'd been called Israel ever since then. His body has been called Israel, which means he will rule as God. God is in the midst of his people, like he spiritually was in the midst of Israel. He is now spiritually in the midst of the church. So we've got two brides here. Now let's look in verse 16, and it says, Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, that's the firstborn. And the name of the younger was Rachel, that's the secondborn. The thing about Leah was she had weak eyes. She couldn't see good. That's the same thing we read back in Matthew 13, wasn't it? The disciples wanted to know, why do you speak to them in parables? He said, seeing they don't see. Well, they couldn't see good. The first people, the first bride, couldn't see good. Why? Because these parables to them were just a bunch of ceremonies that they knew pleased God. And they knew that they had to keep them, but they didn't know they were creating a parable for us to understand in our day. Now, they didn't see what they were doing. We see what they were doing. We who have eyes to see get to understand the parable. They didn't understand it. Leah, the firstborn, didn't really understand. She couldn't see. She represented Israel. And did you know that in Exodus chapter 4, God said that Israel was his firstborn in verse 22? And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, my firstborn. Well, if Israel is his firstborn, who was his secondborn? It was the church. The church was his secondborn. The firstborn didn't see well, and they wasn't beautiful, and they wasn't well favored. And if you'll notice that the Lord didn't love the firstborn the way he loved the secondborn. And just as it was with Jacob, so it is with the Lord. And if you'll notice that Jacob not only loved Rachel first and saw her as beautiful first, he didn't get to marry her first, but he saw her as beautiful from the beginning, he said. She was important to him. He loved her more than Leah, even from the beginning. He had chosen her even from the beginning, but he married Leah, the firstborn, first. And what's being taught out there in the majority of Christianity is that the church is just an afterthought. But now you're seeing something in this parable that actually the church was in God's mind from the very beginning. The church was God's love from the very beginning, folks. The church was actually able to walk into the nature of Jesus Christ and be beautiful unto him, even from the very beginning. Now, I know there was a great falling away, and we'll get to that, but also there's a great return in our day of God's people back to the good news that was shared in the beginning. We are returning, folks. And what we see here is Jacob loved Rachel, and she's the secondborn. She was beautiful and well-favored, and his idea was to have her for his wife all along. Why would that be? At the difference in the two kingdoms. In the Old Testament kingdom, Jacob was the father of the natural man creation. The way Israel passed on its seed was by nature. It was by flesh. It wasn't a born-again experience. It wasn't a born from heaven, a born from above experience that came with Jesus. They passed on their seed naturally. We pass on our seed spiritually by the Word of God. The Word of God goes into people's hearts. It recreates in them a born-again spirit. As they obey that born-again spirit, it recreates in them a born-again soul, which is their nature, their character, and their mind, their will, and their emotions. All comes into conformity with Jesus Christ as they walk in the Spirit and walk by faith in the promises. They all come into the image of Jesus Christ. And that wasn't promised in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, the law could make no one perfect, the Bible says. God sought for a better covenant with better promises that could bring us into the image of Jesus Christ. And now, because of the sacrifice of the true Lamb of God, we're able to behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord and are transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit, the same image. Now, you wouldn't think that God would consider that beautiful. I guarantee you that's what he was doing all along. But the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, first the natural, then the spiritual. And every parable is that away, folks. The parable is done in the natural, and the interpretation is in the spirit. The letter kills, Paul said, but the spirit gives life. Well, in other words, if you take the letter and you give it to New Testament people, what are they going to get out of it? Not near as much as we're seeing right here. The Spirit is what gives life here. We're understanding that God loved us from the foundation of the world. We're understanding that we weren't an afterthought, praise God. We are actually the ones that are chosen, people. And I'm not taking anything away from natural Israel. The promises, the natural promises that God gave to natural Israel, they're theirs. Those are theirs. Those promises are theirs. The church doesn't even want them, though. When you look in the Spirit and you see what's given to us in the Spirit, you desire that. We desire that. Their kingdom was a natural kingdom. They had a natural king. They had a natural city, Jerusalem. They had a natural land that they had to conquer. And the only way the Israelites had to make converts was to have babies. That's how they had converts. Well, folks, we're totally different from that. We've got a spiritual kingdom, a spiritual King David, a spiritual Jerusalem. And we walk in our kingdom, which is contrary to this world, totally contrary to this world. The Jews' kingdom was not necessarily totally contrary to this world. They were still wrestling with their flesh and their blood, which spiritual people don't. They don't fight with principalities and powers. They fought with men. They were men. Now, all that is a type and a shadow for us to see and to apply to us, to our lives. The letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And when we look at this letter, we're looking at a parable. When we interpret the parable, it's awesome to see that God loved us from the beginning. We, folks, we were in His heart from the very beginning. The spiritual, born again man, New Testament spiritual Israel, was in God's heart from the very beginning. And it was in Jesus' heart from the very beginning. But He had to fulfill the natural first. That wasn't the thing that was foremost in His heart, but He had to fulfill the natural first. Now, what about this firstborn, secondborn thing? Well, listen. Before the time of Jacob, we've got an example. And after the time of Jacob, we've got an example. Remember Jacob and Esau. Esau was the firstborn. He had the birthright given unto him. The kingdom belonged to him. But he sold the birthright. And the secondborn took it up. And that was Jacob. And that seemed to be a pattern that goes through the pages in Genesis. The secondborn picked it up. Now the Christians are warned in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, said, follow after peace with all men and the sanctification without which no man shall see the Lord. The sanctification, of course, is separation from the world unto God. And that's what we seek after when we follow the Lord and put His word into our hearts. Separation from the world unto Him. Then verse 15, looking carefully, lest there be any man that falls short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby the many be defiled. Lest there be any fornication or profane person as Esau, who for one mess of meat sold his own birthright. Well, I know you understand that he was the firstborn, and he had the right to the kingdom to rule in his father's stead. And yet because he followed after the flesh there, the meat, he lost that right. It was given to Jacob, the secondborn. The secondborn got the firstborn's anointing. The secondborn got the firstborn's double blessing. He got it, okay? So now we're seeing the same thing here, falling right in line with that revelation. And God said, by the way, in Romans chapter 9, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And He said that before either one of them had done anything good or bad, so the purpose of election could be fulfilled. And election, meaning eklektos, it means chosen, the chosen one. Who was chosen among these two sons of Abraham? Well, obviously Jacob was, but he was the secondborn. Inheritance was to fall to the firstborn, but it didn't. Now, in this case, we're seeing the same thing. Inheritance would have fallen naturally to Leah, the firstborn. Israel rejected the firstborn's blessing. When Jesus came, He came to bring them that double anointing, and they rejected it. And Matthew 22 is that story in a parable. They came, they rejected it, and who took it up? The secondborn did. Once again, who was chosen from the beginning here? Said, Jacob I loved, Esau I hated. God chose from the beginning the secondborn to receive that double portion, the double blessing, and the anointing, and the kingdom. And now we're seeing the same thing of Rachel and Leah. It lets you know, once again, that Rachel represents the church and Leah represents national Israel. And God loved Rachel from the very beginning. And although He physically married Leah from the very beginning, He loved Rachel, the secondborn, the church, from the very beginning. And we've got another example from one of Jacob's children. And this is a pure type, folks. The Bible says, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And we got another example here in Joseph, in chapter 48 of Genesis. And now, let's go ahead and read some of that. And some of you probably know this by your heart. Jacob was called upon as he was passing away to bless the sons of Joseph, Ephraim, and Manasseh. And let's start out in verse 14. And Israel stretched out his right hand and laid it upon Ephraim's head, who was the younger, in other words, the second born, and his left hand upon Manasseh's head, guiding his hands wittingly, for Manasseh was the firstborn. In other words, his right hand should have been upon Manasseh as the firstborn, because he was supposed to receive the double portion. He was supposed to receive the leadership of the kingdom after his father. But he was guiding his hands wittingly. A prophetic mind of the Lord was guiding him. All right, verse 15. And he blessed Joseph and said, the God before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, did walk, the God who hath fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel who hath redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads and let my name be named on them, and the name of my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand upon the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, and he held up his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head unto Manasseh's head. And Joseph said unto his father, not so, my father, for this is the firstborn. Put thy right hand upon his head. And his father refused and said, I know it, my son, I know it. He also shall become a people, he also shall be great. Howbeit, his younger brother shall be greater than he. Well, his younger brother, the younger brother here represents the church. Manasseh here represents the firstborn, which was Israel. And we know that for a fact because look what it says here in the text. His younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. That's the Gentiles, folk. However, if you look in the footnote here, the Hebrew here is the fullness of nation. Whoa, the fullness of the Gentiles. Ephraim represents a people that's going to come out of the fullness of the Gentiles. And that's talking about the church. The church is from all nations, the fullness of the Gentiles. And so, you see, once again, proof that the second born represents the church and they are favored of God. God anointed the right hand to be upon the church. He shall be greater than his brother, Scripture says, and he shall be the fullness of nations. Well, there it is again. Three types in a row. So we know we ain't doing this wrong. We're not saying this wrong. He admitted that Israel is his firstborn. So that could only leave the church to be the secondborn. Now you're seeing something. Now we see we've been lied to for many years by the multitudes of the leaders in Christianity about the real nature of the church in Israel. Much of the church pretty much worships Israel and attempts to emulate them. Attempts to go back under the law. A lot of them do, because they don't understand they were just a type and a shadow. They were the parable. We're the ones that have to fulfill it by the grace of God. We're the ones in whom God will fulfill it, folks. Now, let's take a moment. Let's look at Galatians. Did you notice that Rachel and Leah both had handmaids? And have you noticed the type is saying that there's a handmaid for natural Israel, the firstborn, and there's a handmaid for the secondborn. And that's exactly what Paul is saying in Galatians chapter 4. Paul was speaking to the Galatian church, and this was a Gentile church. And the problem was the Jews were dragging the Gentiles back under the law because they thought it was important. They must know something about God that we don't. And so we got to listen to them, right? Well, no. Their eyes were weak. They didn't understand that New Testament fulfillment of the law. They were under the letter that kills. and not under the Spirit that gives life. And by the way, in verse 19, it says, I am again in travail with you until Christ be formed in you. And the meaning of that, of course, the church was going back under the law. They were no longer in the image of Christ because they had a wrong relationship with Christ. They were attempting to be pleasing unto the Jews and keeping their laws. And Paul's about to explain this parable unto the church. And he says in verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by the handmaid and one by the free woman. One by the handmaid, by the way, was the firstborn, okay? Howbeit, the son by the handmaid is born after the flesh, but the son by the free woman is born through promise. Praise God. It goes on to say in verse 24, which things contain an allegory or a parable. For these women are two covenants, one from Mount Sinai bearing children unto bondage. Now he's talking about the law here. The law bears children unto bondage, which is Hagar. Well, that's pretty strange. God is calling the law and the covenant people a handmaid. They were faithful people in the old covenant. And we know the story Jesus gave us about Lazarus and the rich man and how Sheol was a place where there were two compartments there. You had Hades and there was Abraham's bosom. And the rich man went to Hades and Lazarus went over to Abraham's bosom. And it said there was a gulf between them so they couldn't pass over. And we also know that when Jesus was resurrected, it was said he had gone and preached to the souls in prison. Who was it that he preached to in prison? The Bible said he led captivity captive. Who was it that was captive to death? He who conquered death took the righteous who were captive to death, held in prison, held in Abraham's bosom, in the place called Sheol in the Old Testament, the place of the departed dead. He went there. He preached to them. He took captivity captive. He took Abraham's bosom. And now we see in Revelation chapter 6 that these departed dead are waiting for their new bodies till the rest of their brethren have finished their course. And they're underneath the altar. Now in the New Testament, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But if you'll notice, the Lord Jesus preached to them. Well, what did he preach to them? Well, I'll tell you what he preached to them. He preached the gospel to them. He was the one that told us in John chapter 3 that except a man be born again, he couldn't enter the kingdom. He couldn't see the kingdom of God. So, therefore, the Old Testament righteous saints had to be born again. They had to be born again through the gospel. And Jesus shared that gospel with them. And they believed it. They received it, and they were born, and they entered into the kingdom. You see, there are some people who were members of Leah who are no longer members of Leah. They're part of Rachel's group. They have entered into the new bride. In fact, John the Baptist said the same thing of Jesus. He said, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. And when he saw the multitude following Jesus and him teaching them, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. We see now that a remnant of Israel entered into the Rachel company, the New Testament company. They were not only born of Jacob as a natural man, as a natural Israelite, they were now born of the church, the called out ones, as a spiritual man. The church is the called out ones. Jesus told as a parable in John chapter 10 about going into the sheepfold and calling his sheep by name and calling them out. What was he doing? He was calling them out of apostate Judaism to follow him in the church, the church. Now, let's go on here in verse 25. Now, this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia that answers to Jerusalem that now is, for she is in bondage with her children. Well, how come that most of the church and their leaders don't teach and preach that the natural Jew is in bondage? Most of the natural Jews are secular folk. They don't even believe in their old covenant, which has passed away. the Bible says. So they're doubly in bondage. Verse 26. But the Jerusalem that is above is free, which is our mother. Folks, we're sons of the free woman, not of the handmaid. And notice the difference between the handmaid and the free woman. The handmaid was in bondage to the law. That was true in the Old Testament, that some people only had a legalistic relationship with God. But it's also true in the New Testament. He's warning the Galatians about that, about having a legalistic relationship with God rather than being born of the free women. Lots of folks out there have a relationship with God through their religion. They faithfully obey the rules and regulations of their religion, but they don't pay a bit of attention to God's word. And these are handmaids. There's been handmaids in the Old Testament, just like Leah had a handmaid and Rachel had a handmaid. And then it goes on to say in verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, so also it is now. Howbeit, what saith the scriptures? Cast out the handmaid and her son, for the son of the handmaid shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. Wherefore, brethren, we are not children of a handmaid, but of the free woman. Now, he's trying to convince them, look, don't go back under the law, y'all. Don't you be a handmaid like natural Israel is. Be a son of the free woman. Now, we're told, by the way, in Romans chapter 9 and verse 6, but it is not as though the word of God hath come to naught. For they are not all Israel that are of Israel. Neither because they are Abraham's seed are they all children, but in Isaac, not Ishmael, shall thy seed be called. Ishmael was the son of the handmaid and ain't going to inherit with the son of the free woman. In Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, it's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God. Praise God. You know that the Israelites passed on by their natural flesh their children. We don't make children in the New Testament that way. We make spiritual children. Children of the kingdom are passed on through the spoken word. That's the seed of the kingdom. It's not the children of the flesh that are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned for the seed. And we just read over there in Galatians chapter 4, 28. Now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. And we're justified through the promises of God, not by the law, not by the works of man. Too many people out there feel justified today because of what religion they belong to. Christian religions too. And because they keep the rules and regulations of their religion. It's the same kind of relationship as under the law. And so you see, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, God's Leah had a handmaid, and God's Rachel has a handmaid too. And we have to be real careful because the handmaid is not, ain't going to inherit with the free woman, folks. She's actually the bride. She's actually the one that has a relationship with the husband. And we know that all Israel here from Romans chapter 11 speaks of the church. Well, you say, how's that? Well, let's look it up. The parable in Romans chapter 11 and verse 19. Thou wilt say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Well, by their unbelief, they were broken off. Now he's talking about the natural branches of natural Israel were broken off their olive tree. And thou standest by thy faith. So now he's talking to the Romans. The Romans were a Gentile church. They stand in that same covenant, in that same olive tree. How? By faith. It goes on, be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, neither will he spare thee. Behold, then, the goodness and severity of God toward them that fail, severity, but toward thee, God's goodness. If, there's a condition, thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. So he's talking to the Gentile church that's been grafted into the olive tree. Who are they grafted in there with? The faithful Old Testament saints that are Christians now because they were born again when Jesus went down there and preached to them. They had the gospel preached to them in Abraham's bosom. They now know at the time this was written that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is their only sacrifice, and they accept that sacrifice. So now everybody who's in the olive tree is there through faith, through belief. The unbelievers, the natural Jews, have been broken off. And then he goes on to say in verse 23, and they also, if they continue not in their unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Verse 24, for if thou wast cut out of that which is by nature a wild olive tree, and was grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which are the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, have you ignorant of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own conceits, that a hardening in part hath befallen Israel, that's natural Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in, and so all Israel shall be saved. So we can see that God is going to graft back in a remnant of natural Israel when all the Gentiles have come in. All of Rachel has come in. Added to the Rachel number is going to be a remnant of the church who is going to come in through the new birth. Not through sacrificing of bulls and goats, folks. God has forever rejected that. If you don't believe me, read Isaiah chapter 1. He calls it an abomination. And there's only one sacrifice that pleases God in the New Testament, and that's the Holy One of Israel, Jesus Christ. And you'll notice what we're seeing here, that the olive tree now represents believers, all believers in Jesus Christ. Old Testament saints that were faithful in Abraham's bosom, and New Testament saints who are believers. Everybody else been broken off this olive tree. When he says all Israel, he's talking about the Israel of God. And that's what it's called in the New Testament. Who's the Israel of God? Well, let's go to Romans chapter 2. See what God says there in verse 28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. You catch that? Neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. So we're not talking about the parable here. We're talking about the fulfillment of it. Circumcision in the flesh was a parable of circumcision of the heart. The born-again Jew, which is the New Testament spiritual Jew, grafted into the olive tree called all Israel. Now let's read it again. He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter. Whose praise is not of men, but of God. In the New Testament, you have to be a Jew in the spirit. The circumcision is not in the flesh. The circumcision is of the heart. Cutting away the flesh of the heart. We don't live after the lust of our flesh. We don't live after the desires of our heart anymore. And that's interesting, because if you go back and you look at the story of Rachel and Leah, most of the children that were born of the handmaids and Leah. And Rachel had two sons. And she had Joseph, who, by the way, the one that saved God's people during the 7 years of famine. Joseph represents the man child. The church is going to bring forth in these days the man child. Joseph, who is to save God's people through the 7 years of famine, is going to have a man child doing the same thing. It didn't stop there. There was another son born, Benjamin, a small child, Benjamin. Now, what did Benjamin represent? Well, do you remember when Joseph's brothers came to be preserved by him in Egypt? During the time of the famine, he sent them back to bring Benjamin to meet the man child. Benjamin represents the remnant of Israel that's going to come to the man child during the 7 years of famine. Rachel had two sons. Now notice this. Why would the remnant of Israel be born unto Rachel, who represents the church? Well, it's simple. We've been lied to about what God's going to accept from the Jews in these coming days. Multitudes of Jews might go back to sacrificing. They may do a lot of things according to the old covenant. But I'm telling you, the old covenant ain't in effect anymore. As Christians, we don't go under a covenant that don't exist, or even a covenant that was made with Israel. If we do, we don't have a covenant with God. The only covenant in effect today is the new covenant. And it's through the sacrifice of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. And the reason that Benjamin was born to Rachel was because he's going to be a member of the church, just like the man-child is a member of the church. Joseph is the clearest type of the man-child in the Old Testament. I mean, outside of Moses. Those two are probably the two clearest in the Old Testament. We know that the man-child is the first fruits to be born of the church. The second wife to be born of the church in time to bring the women into the, or the woman into the wilderness. In the wilderness, it is to be tempted by the devil and preserved by the man-child. Just like Jesus, who was the man-child, and taught the woman in the wilderness, in the desert. Now, it was translated desert, but it was the same word. He taught them. He provided for them. He multiplied the food, and on and on. He healed them. He delivered them. And the same thing is about to happen for the church. God has a provision. A man-child is going to be born out of the church to preserve in the 7 years of famine. And during that time, Benjamin is going to come into the kingdom. Now, Benjamin being the second son of Rachel. You see, folks, it all fits. And one thing we can see from this is God's great love for his born-again creation. We say God created man in his own image. Was that the natural man, or was he only a type of an image of God? Well, that's true. He was only a type of the image of God. First the natural, then the spiritual. The born-again man is born from above. He is born from heaven, John chapter 3. Jesus is the father of the born-again creation to bring man into the true image of God. And only according to the natural, only according to the parable, was the Old Testament people in the image of God. The born-again creation is the one that God desires. And from the very beginning, he's loved those who were born of him, born in his image. He says, we behold in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We're transformed into that same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord the Spirit. It's from star glory to moon glory to sun glory. That's the three stages of Christian growth, that we come into the image of Jesus Christ. Paul said the Lord is going to come to be glorified in his saints and marveled at in all them that believe, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. And we understand, folks, that God is truly bringing forth a people in his own image. But he's doing it through Rachel. He's doing it through the church. He's doing it through the called out ones. Jesus went to his disciples. He called them out of Judaism to walk in the spirit of the word, not the letter. To walk in the fulfillment of the parable, not the parable. And that's an awesome thing that God's doing now. It was that woman that God loved greatly. Not the first woman, but that woman. We've been told a lie and we've been fed a lie from the Pharisees of the New Testament people of God. And we've been lied to. The great thing is, folks, that we're finding out that we are not an afterthought. We are going to be in on the fulfillment of God's crowning glory, his crowning creation of people in his image, of people that have received a new life, spirit, soul, and body, not just some fleshly creation passed on by man with a bunch of rules and regulations to keep him in line. According to Galatians, it says, until the seed should come to whom the promise is due. And what's that seed? Galatians chapter 3 tells us it's Christ. And as you know, we abide in Christ. And as we abide in Christ, we're God born again, New Testament spiritual Israel. The beloved he had from the very beginning. God took tiny little Israel to make a parable for a great big worldwide church. And this worldwide church is to be his creation. Now, I know that everybody is not the church. The church means, of course, the called out ones. Are you coming out? You can be just as much in bondage as the handmaid. You can be in bondage to the rules and regulations of men, just like they were in the old covenant. You can be under the laws that they like to put you under that are old covenant laws. And you're going to be a handmaid. Or, it's a good part, you can come out from among them and be ye separate. That's what the church is, separated from the world. Separated from the world of religion. Separated from natural Israel. Jesus was separating a people from natural Israel. He was separating a people from the letter, from the parable, bringing them into the fulfillment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we're out of time, folks. God bless you. Thank you for joining us. And we'll see you again next week, God willing.